Spirit happen? No. Well, maybe some of you, say yes, but I don't know. To me, no. And are you saying that you truly believe that? Yes. Not sure how your graph will fluctuate as you're thinking about those things. But I mean, this is for like telling you, I mean, trying to detect whether you are lying or not. We're surely not lying when we say we truly believe that Jesus has died, but he's now living. That's what I truly believe. The gospel contains many parts. The salvation history starts right at the beginning of the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israelites, from Egypt to the wilderness, to the promised land, and then the cycle of judges, the kings, King Saul, King David, King Solomon, many kings, the exile and the return. And then God sent his son Jesus, being born through Virgin Mary, grew up in a carpenter's family, entered in the ministry at his 30, teaching, healing around Galilee for 3 years before entering Jerusalem. Crushed with the power and authority in the world at that time, willing to be arrested and judged and hang on the cross and die for us. A sinless Jesus died for all sinners, including you and me. That's not the end. On the third day, the power of God raised him up. And after seeing many of his disciples, teaching them, giving them the great commission, Jesus ascended to the sky and promised that he would come back again. Which part is the most important part? Which part is crucial to our faith? Some people will spend a lot of time arguing whether is it possible that Jesus was born through Virgin Mary. It's impossible. But that's not as crucial, I would say. Which part is the most crucial part? Resurrection. Christ has been raised from the dead. I hope you have that answer in your mind before I show that. Before Michael read the passage today. As I said, virgin birth is important, but even if Jesus was not born through Virgin Mary, it doesn't hurt much of our faith. But if the resurrection of Christ is missing from the gospel, the consequence is huge. Many parts of the New Testament would need to be rewritten. And perhaps we won't call us born again Christian anymore. From 1 Peter chapter 1, it said, in God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I think that's why Paul spent a lot of time setting up the argument that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is risen. It's not Easter yet, but we should start to think about that. It shouldn't be just one Sunday we talk about that. But the thing is, anyone here understand the process of resurrection? Has anyone done any scientific research on resurrection? Is resurrection repeatable so that we can do some experiments on that? Well, who thinks it's repeatable? Resurrection? I haven't got it in my script, but that is a very important question. Who thinks this is repeatable? Yeah, because if you believe that Jesus Christ is the first fruit, and we are going to follow that, it is repeatable. But it's not repeatable now. I mean, if you study science, you know that any kind of science, if you want to do experiment on that, sorry for my science background, you need to be repeatable so that you can do experiment on that. But the thing is, like, not until Jesus Christ comes back, and then the resurrection will repeat on every one of us. So unfortunately, the most crucial part of the gospel is not something that we can understand or something we can scientifically verify. We don't know how that happened. But from the Bible, we clearly know that it has happened. From earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "For what I received, I pass on to you of first importance. That Christ died for our sin according to the scripture. That he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some of them have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." Paul written all this to saying to you, saying to us that it has happened. And actually, the resurrected Jesus, he appeared to the disciples, especially when after he appeared to Peter, it changed their lives. Think about Peter. I mean, they were hiding before they saw Jesus. But 50 days later, Peter was telling everyone about Jesus on Pentecost. The relationship with Jesus, their master, have been temporarily broken by his death, but now have been restored. Think about that if you were one of the disciples, after Jesus died, everything Jesus said to them sort of turned into confusion. But after Jesus appeared, after he resurrected, now everything became clear to the disciples. And one of the lines that Jesus said, he said, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered in the hand of man. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." So everything Jesus said about his death and rising have been fulfilled. We all know that. It's not new to you. I guess it's not new to most of us. But imagine, if there's no resurrection, what will happen? How does it affect us? How does it affect Jesus' teaching? Will you continue to learn from Jesus? Will you still follow his command if he hasn't resurrected? Will you still try your best to love the enemies after seeing Jesus' enemy actually kill him? And that's the end of the story. In the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right from the start, Jesus preached about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. While the presence of Jesus on the earth, certainly that's the starting point of the kingdom. But no one has yet to see the fullness of the kingdom of God. So when we are listening to Jesus' teaching, sometimes we consider whether we can actually enter the kingdom of God. And now, if the King Jesus has died, and that would be the king of the kingdom as well. There's no point if I even give you the entry ticket. You don't want to get into that. There's no such kingdom anymore. So no wonder Paul said in verse 14, he said, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith." You're wasting your time here now if there's no resurrection. And more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. Almost everything that you talk about Jesus become a lie if there's no resurrection. And if there's no resurrection, how does that affect our prayers? If Christ has not been raised, your faith is pointless, it's futile. You're still in your sins. What does Paul mean by that? That we are still in our sins? Couldn't Christ forgive us without resurrection? He died for us on the cross. He has taken the penalty. In the past few weeks, we read about Abraham. And we saw a few episodes that he didn't trust God, but he actually fully trusts God at the end. Let's read Paul's commentary on Genesis from Romans chapter 4. He said, Paul said, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet, he does not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave God glory to God, being fully persuaded that God has power to do what he has promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The word "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, it's also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. God asks us to fully trust him. Would we trust him if only part of the thing that he said is believable, it was true? God sent his son to die for us and raised him to life again. The purpose is for our justification. But if only half of that is true, can we trust God? And actually, we would not be forgiven if only crucifixion and one of crucifixion and resurrection was true. So it cannot be just half of the story. And if Jesus hasn't resurrected, then perhaps in our prayer we cannot ask for forgiveness, because it may not work. And if in our prayers that we cannot ask for forgiveness, what would we ask? Maybe we should just give up praying as a whole. And how, if there's no resurrection, how does that affect our church community? What would happen? What do you think? If I announce today that I told lie, Paul was lying, there's no resurrection at all, will you still be here next week? Who will still be here next week? Maybe some of you will. I mean, you have used to it. You know, came here and you see your friends and brother and sister. Not sure whether you still do the same calling, but we are still your friends. You may still come here, enjoy some coffee, sing some songs, play some music, become a social club. Maybe. But Paul said, if there's no resurrection, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all people most to be pitied. If there's no resurrection, we no longer have hope that if one of us die, we have no hope anymore. In the funeral, we only hear cries. If we just perish after death, if we have no hope beyond this short life, I think none of us would like to be a Christian. Because as a Christian, our future is closely tied with our present, our past. Losing the future means losing present, losing past. And that's losing what Jesus has done, losing what we are doing. And think about it, if we're just meeting each other in this short life, or maybe while the time that we are here in Auckland, will you still invest time to have genuine relationship with each other? I mean, I can just be a nice person to you, saying nice word on the stage, and because you won't see me afterwards. And even I'm lying to you, you won't know that. If there's no hope to see each other, maybe we just won't invest much time in each other. But Christ has indeed been raised from dead. The first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus Christ is the first fruit. What does that mean to us? Chapter 15 continues to talk about what does that mean to us in the future. But it's in the future. I mean, not yet. We care about now. So what does that mean to us now that Jesus Christ has resurrected? What does the living Jesus mean to us now? That is a monthly verse. First of all, I think if Jesus is a living Jesus, the first thing is crucial to us is what you hear from the Bible, from the pulpit, from the sermon. It's not just some words in history. It's not just some great work that Jesus has done in the past. It's not just some good teachings for us to consider whether it's making sense or not, and then we follow. It is the living Word, the living Jesus, who is addressing you directly now. You're hearing from Jesus now. That's very different. I mean, if I were you, I would not dare to fall asleep if Jesus is talking to me. But I mean, certainly in the past when Jesus is talking, some people fall asleep as well. I mean, they didn't die. But so it's not about the penalty, but you will have your ears ready. It is the living Word who addresses us directly. Preaching is no longer useless. Jesus is talking to us. Jesus, the living Word, is addressing us at this particular moment in your life, in this world. It's because the words itself, the words in the Bible itself, they cannot fully describe God. Only God, the person himself, can address you directly. A monthly verse from Colossians. It says, "From in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness of life in him who is the head of all rule and authority." God has revealed himself fully in Christ, and now the living, the resurrected Christ bring our life to that same fullness with his word and his living presence, the Holy Spirit. Jesus is life. So when he talks to you, please listen. And also please respond. Please answer to you. It's good for us. And on the other hand, when you talk to him, he will answer because he's living. When you ask for forgiveness, he will forgive your sin. It doesn't stop there. Not only that we are not punished for what we have done, it's that the living Jesus has redeemed us. He has delivered humanity out of all darkness, all death and destruction. He has brought us in to light and life. The living Christ himself is the first fruit, the new humanity. So all the thing that, I mean, all the darkness that you see in the world now has changed by Jesus. And he has brought us into the new humanity. There's so a lot of promise. He has won over death. So be free to live this new life that he gives us. Thirdly, we are no longer lost after death. Think about that. If you had a fight with one of your brothers, and then you decide not to talk to him anymore, and actually he moved into the other city, and you don't see him anymore. Will you care? Will that still be in your mind? Will you always want to reconcile with him? When I think of that, I will. And actually, indeed, in my heart, I still have people that I want to reconcile with. What's the reason? Because they are not lost, even they have died. You will see them again in front of Jesus. I guess that's why that's the difference that living Jesus is making into our lives. Because whatever that we are doing here is eternal. And also, we were not just put together randomly. Jesus Christ, the living Jesus, connects us in this community. He put us together in a way that we can work, we can serve him. Not just that for us, it's also for us to grow. I mean, why we have all sorts of different personality here? I mean, not all of them are good. I mean, I'm good to deal with. And why you need to deal with me? I mean, I'm sorry about that. Jesus Christ has put me here. He knows our differences. And he is the one who actively put us together and work with us. Work in our life. Help us to grow. Is that what you have experienced? Christ is among us. Jesus Christ is alive. So look for his movement in the community and follow him. Listen to him. On Friday night, I pruned my passion fruit. I pruned it really hard. I mean, this is not the end. I mean, at the end, you don't see all the greens anymore. And after half an hour, there's a compost bin at the side that I filled in, and I just keep pushing the greens in there. I was a bit regretful last night when I noticed the storm is coming, and because I still have some of the fruit hanging there or waiting for me for them to drop, but I think they have dropped now. I don't know. Without the protection of the green. What's the reason that I pruned it that hard? Because in the past few years, as I see that grow, I knew that it's just impossible to kill that. It will come back. It will resurrect it, even I cut it to the stem. I have that belief that I just cut. I mean, have you tried that before? You prune it without thinking. You just cut all the greens. If we believe in Jesus Christ's resurrection and that we will be raised in the same way in the future, you won't be afraid to cut, to lose your limbs, your life. When Jesus predicted his death before he went to Jerusalem, he said this: "For whoever wants to save the life will lose it, but whoever loses the life for me will find it." Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you are hearing that from Jesus. Jesus is willing to forgive whatever sin that you have committed to him. So confess to him. And Jesus has put us together here. So treasure your brother and sister. Don't mind to lose your life for your brother and sister, for Christ. Jesus is not living among. Jesus is not among the dead. He's living among the living. So let's pray together. Jesus, our Lord, you are here speaking to us. You're urging us to follow you, willing to lose our life for you, because you have lost your life for us. Lord, you are living. Lord, help us to listen to your word clearly. Although it seems that it's from a man, but it's from you, Lord, from living you. And Lord, thanks for forgiving our sin. On all those sins that we have yet to sin against you. But Lord, you're there all the way, and you're willing to forgive us. And Lord, we give thanks to you for putting us together. Lord, help us to treasure that, knowing that we are not lost even after our death. Everything that we do with our brothers and sisters, those are eternal. So Lord, help us to see that you are the living Jesus, that you are living among us. Lord, we give thanks to you. May you change us from within through your Holy Spirit. In your name we prayed. Amen.